Okay, would you all pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day that we can come together and worship you in freedom. I ask that you would open our ears so we can hear your message. Open our hearts so we can receive it. Holy Spirit, be our guide. Use my mouth as an avenue for you to speak to all of us so that all the glory and honor would go to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So the relationship of siblings is something totally foreign to me. I watch my three children and their dynamic is something I just don't get. But if you grew up with siblings, you totally understand this. I did not grow up with my two brothers. But you pick on each other and you fight and you love each other and you pick on each other and you fight and you love each other. And it's this constant cycle. But if someone outside of that relationship were to ever to pick on one of you, oh, you would come to their defense in a heartbeat. I didn't experience that growing up, but I watched it in the relationship between my mother and my uncle. Even to this day in adulthood, they still pick on each other. Much more in love now than they did as children, but they're always there for each other. When there's a need or a difficulty, they turn to each other. And that's the amazing thing about a family, is that you can be there for each other, you can work together and be a strong force, even when times are tough or there's differences. My grandfather grew up with many sisters, so I was around a lot of bickering growing up. And he always used to tell me, Elizabeth, blood is thicker than water. According to modern commentators and author Albert Jack, the original meaning of that expression was that the ties between people who've made a blood covenant are stronger than the ties formed by water of the womb. And we know that's true because each one of us are bound together in the body of Christ by Jesus' blood. And that blood that binds us together is our lifeline. When I looked at the story of the bent over woman in Luke 13, at first I thought, oh, this is a joyous occasion, because here Jesus came and healed this woman who had been bent over for 18 years. But then I looked and saw there's an underlining message that we can all use to examine our own hearts and lives. It was a Sabbath day, and all the Jewish people were resting from work, focusing on God, and fellowshipping with each other. They were all gathered together in the synagogue, coming to listen to Jesus teach. And this woman comes in, struggling, physically, and I'm sure even emotionally. But Jesus took notice of her and picked her out of everyone in the crowd. He could see her physical affliction, but he could also see that she was isolated. There were so many laws and rules and regulations, especially when it came to being sick and unclean during that time. And though these laws were originally for the protection of the Jewish nation, here they also became a form of isolation for those who were afflicted. But Jesus stopped his teaching and called out to her and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. You're free from your sickness." And she was struggling not just physically but emotionally. Her own people had isolated her because of the rules they were bound to follow. But yet when she was healed, the people rejoiced. And they were so ecstatic that this woman had finally been healed who was bound for so long. And they rejoiced because they had seen and recognized this great miracle that had taken place. And it made me think of all the times in the Old Testament when the Israelites saw these wonders that God used, things that they could not even imagine would have ever possibly happened, like the waters being parted, or the walls of Jericho falling down, or Gideon and his 300 men. But they were united in following God's will and praising him together. Could you imagine the roar of the sound of praises that day when that woman was healed? Could you imagine the hope that was stirred up and rose within all of them? Well, this didn't sit well with the ruler of the synagogue, and he was determined to put this woman and Jesus in their places, or so he thought. He doesn't have the courage to go directly to Jesus. Instead, he directs his reprimand towards the crowd and says to the crowd that there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. He didn't openly condemn Jesus by his actions, but rather he tried to use the Sabbath and its laws to entrap him. The funny thing about all those rules and laws and regulations back then is there were so many of them, and each one of them was up for interpretation by who the ruler of that time was. And this ruler was determined to stand on these laws in the strictest possible way, foregoing love and mercy and compassion. He was so focused on himself and his desires that he lost sight of the cares of the people, the very people he was supposed to be serving. And Jesus calls him out and those that agreed with him and says, "Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie your ox or donkey on the Sabbath and lead it to water?" What Jesus was really saying to this ruler was, "You value the comfort of your animals more than you do your own people." Now, the Sabbath did allow for exceptions to this law. The Westminster Larger Catechism explains that the two exceptions to the Sabbath law is mercy and necessity. So mercy and compassion take precedent. The whole purpose of the Sabbath was to have rest from regular routines and to meet with God and fellowship with his people. And here was God, Jesus in the flesh. Yet the rulers didn't want to recognize that. Their religion and their laws had led them in bondage, and they didn't see it. They had led their people under such a legalistic religion that it totally missed God. The reality of Jesus is joy and freedom, not legalism or bondage or oppression. Now, when he laid his hands on this woman, her spine became straight and she was instantly healed. Jesus came in with a touch from heaven and freedom came in. He didn't die to keep our hearts hardened and turned away from each other or the world. He came so that each one of us can walk in freedom. So we have to ask ourselves, are we walking in that freedom? Are we living a life of freedom? If you're parents that have multiple children, you understand what it's like not to have peace and unity at your home at sometimes. And you can also understand why we try so hard to teach love and grace to our children, because we know how precious their relationships and bonds are. And of course, when they grow up, we want them all to be tight-knit. We know that one day we will leave this earth and that they will have to rely on each other. And we want to know that when they grow up, they will be there for each other. Well, it's no different for us, because we too are one family. We are the body of Christ. Jesus left the earth and he went to our permanent home in heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. He longs for unity within his body because he knows how crucial and special that relationship is, and he knows that it's the will of the Father. The Apostle Paul talks a great deal about unity and the way we are to treat each other and how to protect ourselves from holding on to our own wills instead of seeking God's will. If we truly walk in that freedom, we will be walking in love and compassion for each other. When God's will becomes our will, everything changes. The things of this world aren't so attractive to us anymore, and you will chase after the things God's called you to, because nothing but him will satisfy you. Unlike the Jews back in that time, our church is not the synagogue. Our church is not the building. Our church is scattered throughout this entire world. Our church is every single one of us believers, and we all have a mission and a mandate from Jesus. At the end of both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus tells his disciples to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. The word disciple simply means follower of Christ, and if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a disciple. So that directive is for each and every single one of us. But if we are not in unity and our hearts aren't filled with love and compassion and mercy for each other, how could we go into the world and be a light and be effective for him? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, "All of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." There are warnings all over the New Testament from the disciples. They warn us because the disciples knew how detrimental discord would be to ourselves, as well as our testimony and to the message of the gospel to the unbelievers. Those religious leaders should have been rejoicing with their people that day that one of their very own had been healed, but they were motivated by pride and the desire to be right. And Jesus asked them, "Ought not this woman be loosed on the Sabbath?" The phrase "ought not" in Greek simply asks the question, "Is it not necessary?" So he's putting the ruler on the spot, saying, "Is it not the will of God for the daughter of Abraham to be healed? Shouldn't she be healed? Isn't that promoting mercy and necessity? Because even the law gave mercy to, gave exception to mercy. So how about us? Are we promoting mercy? Is it not God's will that we be of one body? Is it not God's will that we go out and preach the gospel? Is it not God's will that we touch the lives of the lost and bring heaven to them? Our hands and our feet and our mouths, they're all avenues of the power of heaven. When we lay hands on the sick, the power of Jesus is flowing through our hands. When we walk the streets, the power of heaven is touching the streets. When we open our mouths and speak, is the power of heaven coming out? We can't lose sight of what we've been called to do. We are all one body, and each one of us has a very specific part to play in that body. We learned about that last week when Janie talked about Christopher's conversion. When he came to know Christ, she said, we all work together as one body to help him come to know Christ. Through VBS, through Sunday school, through all different avenues, we each played our own part as one body to do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit wants to use our giftings, not just to transform us individually, but also to transform us as the entire body of Christ into his image. And he wants to use us to reach the lost and bring them into the body of Christ. So all you kids and you young adults, teenagers, you too are disciples of Jesus. And you all have a very special purpose that you will grow into. God will use each and every one of you if you let him. He will use you all to be mighty warriors in his kingdom. You're so very special to God, and he loves every single one of you so much. And I pray that you will always remember that and never forget it. I pray that for us all. All of these children are so very fortunate to have each one of us to pour into them, because many of us didn't come to know Christ until we were adults. Many of us had no one to pour into us as children, but now we have that privilege and responsibility to pour into our children for Christ. Now, just like Nick and Glenn sang today, God, rich in mercy, you came to save me. Now I'm alive. You reached down for me so I could rise. I was in the grave, but you called me out. Yeah, we were meant for dead, but God said, no, I'm going to call you out. Praise God that he did, and he made us all new creations. Our old selves are long gone. In the Psalms that we read today, part of it says, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. God drenched us in his mercy. And every day he continues to drench us in his mercy. So how do we guard our hearts and keep them open to love, mercy, and humility? The Bible gives us many ways to do that, but I would like to highlight three. First, we need to seek the Lord in prayer and ask for help. Paul tells us all to go boldly before the throne of grace to find our help in the time of need. And we need help. We cannot do it of and of ourselves. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit, especially in our weaknesses. He was given to help us, but we have to have an active relationship with him. He will not do it for us. He wants us to utilize him. because he will instruct us in the way of love. If we seek him, he will teach us. But the key is we must seek him. Secondly, James tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We have all have plenty of opportunities to practice walking in love every day. Literally, just get out of bed. And sometimes, for some of us, we have to practice walking in love before we even get out of bed. But this way of life is totally contrary to the world. It's totally contrary to what it teaches and what it expects of us. But remember, we were called to be different. We can get involved in ministry and serve others, like teaching Sunday school or singing in the choir. That's my little plug. Serving others is an act of love and blessings, not just to us, but to all those around us. Relationships form out of ministries. Think of how many friendships and relationships you have all come because of a ministry you work together in. It's a wonderful opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work on perfecting those fruits of the Spirit within each of us. And thirdly, we all need to anchor ourselves to the Word. The Word will transform our minds and put our focus on the things of heaven and not the things of this world. When the Word gets into our heart and changes us, the overflow will come out of our mouths. Our actions will line up with our hearts. The phrase, "you can tell an awful lot about a person's heart," is very true by what they say comes out of their mouths. So that's why it's vital, absolutely vital, that we fill our hearts with His Word and let the Holy Spirit transform us. But it's a partnership, and we have to work with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do it all on His own. He requires active participation. He requires that we seek Him and walk with Him, that we get to know Him, that we understand His ways, that we look for His will and not our will. Because we all know in the end, His will prevail. It's just what route or avenue would we like to go on that journey with. I'm going to have the worship team come on up to prepare for their last song. There's a verse in Micah 6:8, and I love this verse. He has shown you mercy. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord requires us. Requires means you don't have a choice. The Lord requires us to act justly, to live in right relationship with one another. The Lord requires us to extend mercy and kindness and love to one another. The Lord requires us to walk humbly with Him and to be devoted with Him. And being devoted to Him also requires us to adopt His will as our own will. Refusing or resisting will only hurt ourselves, and it will hurt the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not demand its own way. It's really not about what we want at all. It's really only about how He wants things. It's really only about "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we must really examine our hearts and our lives to determine if we are walking in a life of freedom, a life of love, or have we foregone mercy and love and compassion like the Pharisees did back in that time. Disciples, we have that very love, mercy, and compassion that flowed through Jesus and compelled Him to make that bent over woman a new creation running through each of us. That resurrection power of Christ is running through each one of us. But only you have that ability to let it flow out of you. Now, Jesus loved that bent over woman way too much to allow her to remain where she was. And he loves us way too much to allow us to stay in the grave. And he certainly continues to love us so much that he won't leave us where we are even right today. So let's ask ourselves, can we come together and love one another just as Jesus commanded so that we can love the lost and not leave them where they are? Amen.